How many of us have been discouraged or accused by the devil or even our own thinking when we try and invite our co-workers or our friends to church or even to open cell, but we think twice or we think even three times before we even do it? Or sometimes we don't even do it. We are fearful that when people see how we behave at work and in church, and there's a complete disparity in our behavior. We are fearful of rejection. We are fearful of judgment. And worse yet, we are fearful of being called hypocrites. Today I want to explore an urgent topic that impacts all of our spiritual journeys. And that is the unmasking of Satan's deception. Our passage today, as you can refer to your notes, is Ephesians 2:1-7. And if you can refer to your Bibles, verse 2 says that there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air. And this ruler is a spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. But what does it mean that this spirit is now at work? It means that there is a spirit being in our world today that influences our values, our priorities, and our behavior, so much so that it becomes all contrary to God's will. It also means that Satan would not leave you alone, especially if you are a believer of Jesus. Many believers know that Satan exists, but they still fall into Satan's subtle trap, into thinking that if we just go on living as if he doesn't exist, as if Satan doesn't exist, then he will leave us alone because we are too insignificant for him to care. But we cannot underestimate Satan's mischievous schemes. His schemes will keep us from regularly attending to God's word, attending to prayer, attending to baptism, or even the weekly worship when we come together to praise and to worship and to proclaim the victory that we have in Christ. So why must we unmask Satan's deception? As we all know, masks are cover-ups. And Satan is the father of lies. He's called the father of lies because he's very effective in lying. His lies obscure the truth of who we are in Jesus. His lies are things like, you are lousy, you are not accepted because you don't perform, or you have other priorities in life more important than the kingdom of God. Your children, your work, your school, all these things are more important. And this will pull you away from God's truth, from being close to God's community. It obscures the truth of God by saying that we are not who we are, right? His lies will not destroy us immediately, but it will lead down a path to being crippled. Satan lies to try and show us all of the good things that we are missing out on by being a follower of Jesus. And this FOMO attitude will lead us down a path of destruction. When we believe them, they will incapacitate us. And it will keep us from trusting God and pulling us away from truly grasping and identifying with the kingdom of God. And we doubt the freedom and the nobility that being a child of God brings. It will result in us being double-minded and unstable, right? So when we come to a fork in the road, when we have to make decisions, we will rationalize and try and think of ways or reasons why our way is better than God's way. And obedience, if at all, becomes delayed. So let me talk a bit about my experience in breaking Satan's deception. I grew up, as some of you know, in a Christian home where my parents were faithful followers of Christ. Through the many years of being a Sunday Christian, I knew the importance of being loyal to God and just living out my faith wherever I was, whether it was at work, at home, or in school. However, this was quite a huge barrier for me when I was an early Christian, because I was easily angered, I was foul-mouthed, and I was rebellious, especially against my parents. The fear of judgment, the fear of rejection when it came to talking about Jesus amongst my non-church friends was overwhelming. And so I decided that I would become a secret Christian. And I couldn't invite people to church. I truly struggled with renouncing and repenting of these contrary ways. And eventually, what that meant was I lived a double life. My religion became worthless to me. It led me to feelings of guilt, of shame, of unworthiness. And it was very, very difficult for me to share the message of God's love and salvation, and even to live out that message, because it felt so inauthentic. Satan's lies would constantly be ringing in my ear, telling me that I'm an imposter, and I really couldn't be a child of God, right, in the way that I behaved. And thankfully, through God's grace, when I realized that these were Satan's lies, I renounced those lies that held me down. And also realized that his strategy was a very personalized one. He weaponized my weaknesses, my biases, my sinful tendencies, and used it all against me. So much so that it was something that I couldn't get over. But eventually, I've come to realize as well that being transparent in front of God and men was truly a testament to God's work in my life. And being such, my vulnerabilities and my triumphs could be seen by others, and people could tell that there was a transformative work. And as an heir to the throne, I could, and I have, divine authority to overcome my adversary, to overcome deception. And embracing my identity in Christ, especially applying the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, I could confront deception, break spiritual strongholds, and overcome even my sinful tendencies. So here are three ways that God has provided for our breakthrough. Firstly, we commit to living in obedience and authentically at home, outside of home, and in church. Our faith has to be reflected in our actions. We demonstrate genuine love, integrity, and devotion. And we cultivate and nurture a spirit and an environment of faith and compassion at home. We have to be examples of Christ-like behavior. And outside of homes, we need to conduct ourselves and be a light to the people around us. We basically show ourselves as a testimony of being God's children, living out kingdom values and the fruit of the Spirit wherever we may be. Secondly, we commit to church and cell. We have to remember the power of community, because we are indeed who we surround ourselves with, right? So let's surround ourselves with people, with fellow travelers who can uplift us and strengthen us and be steadfast in our faith. And finally, let's be accountable to our leaders. By sharing our struggles and our victories with our mentors and being accountable to them as we journey on with someone who is more spiritually mature than us, we can work with the Holy Spirit as well to create a supportive environment that will foster growth and resilience. And now I'll hand over the mic to Senior Pastor.
We unmask, and we're going to learn something about his tricks. Okay, can you lower it, please? Ah, yeah. Okay, I do need it. Let's pray. Father, we come because sometimes out of our ignorance, we don't even know how the evil one comes to tempt us, because he wears different masks. And sometimes we join him. And we also wear a mask of hypocrisy, because we don't really know what's going on. And so today, Holy Spirit, we not only ask you to come, we invite you to the heavenly host, all the angelic angels that you have assigned to minister to each one of us, that you will work a mighty work in our hearts today, give us revelation, open our eyes, that we might see what is in the spiritual realm, so that we may understand what's really happening behind the scene. We cast out every spirit of deception and discouragement and depression, because some of us who have gone through difficult times can feel so depressed, we feel there's nothing can be done. But Lord, you always have an answer to all our problems. So open our eyes to see, Lord, what is available, because you loved us and you have seated us with our Lord Jesus in the heavenly realm. Lord, we want to take our place in your kingdom and not just be plagued with self-pity. And those who have somehow or other been scammed by someone, and sometimes we feel so stupid. But Lord, we know it's more than stupidity. It's the spirit of deception that is at work in this age. So open our eyes to understand how we will combat the forces of darkness that seeks to deceive us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You know, people say seeing is believing. But you know, in real life, it is what you believe that determines what you are able to see. I grew up in a very conservative church for all my life. And so when I was having to run a new church, the Bethesda Bedok Tampines, that's the first church I was privileged to build. So when the church was being built, I was trying to get the gospel out, teach the word of God. But there's one thing I didn't quite know, because I wasn't exposed to what is called the heavenly realm, or sometimes we call it the spiritual realm, or sometimes it's called the heavenly places. Okay, well, I know something theory, but I didn't quite understand how it works. Because the Bible talks about the three realms, right? The realm of the physical realm, including our universe. We talk about the realm of heaven, that is the home of Jesus. But there's a third realm called the second realm, or the second heaven. That's where the spiritual forces work. So at that beginning, when I built that first church, I didn't understand about, well, I know something about it, but I didn't have experience with it. So one day, one of the young people, I think a young girl, 15 years old, one day came to church and said, you know, I've got a problem. My mother, she acts strange. So I tried to find out what happened. And so I discovered that something happened which at that time I didn't fully grasp. So she brought her mother to church one day, and I was amazed to see, oh, she's quite a young lady, quite a pretty woman, dressed very well. So I tried to fathom what's really the problem. And the daughter, and the problem was, one day she went to Genting Highlands. And she said after she got out of the car, suddenly there was a, she was shocked by, I don't know what, but suddenly she felt something came inside her body. Well, okay, she still could act normal, you know, eat normal, sleep normal, and so on. So when she went home that week, suddenly she refused to sleep with her husband. She would sleep by herself, and she would secure herself, she would sleep. And I said, why do you do that? She said, well, it seems that there's someone a voice telling me, you belong to me. You sleep with me, not your husband. So from that day, she refused to sleep with her husband. Well, I couldn't figure out what is really behind it, and I couldn't solve the problem. A few years later, in the Mandarin side, Pastor Yu Ching, at that time was a Mandarin service, he said, you know, I've got a strange problem among one of the members. And again, it was this lady who had problems at home with her husband. So one day, Pastor Yu Ching visited this home, and the husband was very angry with him. The husband said, what kind of church are you all? You tell people's wife that they cannot sleep with their husband. Pastor Yu Ching said, no, we never teach anybody not to. In fact, we teach that every woman should sleep with her husband. Okay. Remember I give you a quiz. Should husband and wife sleep together or sleep separate? Well, I don't know what's your answer to that. But this woman would dress like she's going out when she go to bed. And her husband could not understand why she behaving this way. Pastor Yu Ching came to me and said, you know, this is a strange behavior. We never told them that you can't sleep with your husband. In fact, we tell you, you must sleep with your husband and not anybody else. So that was my journey, trying to find out what really is, how do you solve this kind of problem? And so I began to learn about the spiritual realm, or what we call heavenly places. The realm where the spiritual forces operate. And I couldn't unmask these satanic forces because of ignorance. So I began to study the word. And as I believed that there's such a thing as the spirit realm, I begin to read the Bible and begin to see things. So actually the whole Bible is full of things that describes to you what is happening in the physical realm and then what is happening in the spiritual. They go parallel together. And it is the spiritual forces at work that determines what is happening in the physical world. We all know, understand the physical world, isn't it? We can measure. In the physical world, we measure things. We can easily measure. We call it science. For instance, how big is this room? How many meter wide? How many meter high? Or we measure sound. We say decibels. And we measure heat. We say how many calories. Or we measure a lot of things in the physical realm we can measure. But there are many things that we cannot measure, and that will be in the spiritual realm. Right now, one of the things people face are scammers. And 3 years back, the paper said $1.5 million was scammed. Recently, they say it's $1.5 billion. Oh, it jumped. Do you think you can solve this problem? Sorry, it's not so easy to solve. And it's not just because of technology. There's a spirit of deception that is behind it. And if you think you are free from it, you are going to be badly mistaken. Scammers, behind every scammer is a spirit of deception. Spirit. Spirit forces, spirit being. Meaning, demons. Because one third of these demons left heaven, cast out. But there's still two thirds of angels who support us. So we are two against one. But we now have to learn how to tap into these spiritual forces on our side so that we know how to deal with the spiritual forces on the other side that seeks to destroy our marriages. So, spirit forces operate. And the whole Bible is full of it, but you don't You don't see it, right? For instance, the prophet Elisha one day was being surrounded by the Syrian army. They were there to nab him and take him to their king and to put him in prison. So they were surrounded by these armies. And his servant was very worried and asked him, "Hey, we're surrounded." He was panicking. But the prophet was relaxed. And so what did he tell the servant? What did he do? He prayed a simple prayer. Now, listen. He prayed this prayer. He says, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant to see your angelic host, the spiritual forces now deployed by you against this physical army that is coming to arrest me." And then, suddenly, his servant's eyes were open and he could see the angelic army surrounding his house. And then he was at peace. So how come some can see, some cannot see? That's why your Bible here, now we have to turn to God's Word. I want to explain this first, then I will try to give you some spiritual insights. And then, while we are trying to get the computer done, you look at your Bible. Please open your Bible and you see chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prayed this prayer. Elisha prayed this prayer. Other prophets prayed this prayer. You need to pray this prayer. And this prayer is what in verse 18? Paul prays. You got it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Keep your Bible open to Ephesians 1 and 2, and then I'm using Ephesians to explain. It says, the eyes, does it say? The eyes of your understanding, or if it's NIV, the eye of your heart. Right here. The eyes of your NIV's heart, is it? Right. But what is this, the eyes of your heart? When the Bible says your heart, he's not talking about your pumping machine. He's talking about your spirit man. Your spirit. The spirit within you. Your soul and your spirit is the heart of the matter. So the eyes of your spirit or your heart be open, enlightened. You know, you and I need to pray for this enlightenment so that we can see and understand what is going on in the spirit realm. Okay. Some people can see spirits, some cannot. But you can sense it. But the most important is not the physical realm that you can see, but you can see the manifestation of these spirit forces if your eyes of your heart is enlightened. So you need to pray for this. So when you read the Bible, you can see, oh, God is operating. So these two things, the Bible describes the physical realm which people see, and it also describes the spiritual realm. And you find it seems like a different story. It happens all the time. It happens in the days of Judges. Gideon prayed. And what happened? The spirit forces turned up when he and 300 men did what? Just approach the enemy camp of thousands. And all of them died on the spot. This is the work of Spirit. God's angelic spirit. Do you know that the Bible says that the spirits of God, the angels, are servants serving you? It's a privilege. Okay? People think the angels are a higher being than us. No. We are higher being than angels. But please don't offend angels. Just because I know some of you guys say, what a beautiful girl this is. Oh, you like an angel. Yeah, you lower her status already. So the one full of stories, like for instance, the book of, so I want to talk about this heavenly realm first to explain some of the terms here, and then I will give you a more comprehensive summary. So now here, you have got, that's the first thing. So let me unpack a few key words here so that you understand the sermon. The second key word I want you to look at is verse 20 in chapter 1. And it says here that which he worked in Christ, talking about power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what happened? And God the Father had seated him. Can underline the word seated, or your NIV says set. Okay. Set or seated. Seated in the heavenly realm at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Okay. So this term, heavenly realm or heavenly places or spiritual realm, yeah, same. All right. The meaning is the same. But this is not the first time, all right? So, but Jesus sits in a spiritual realm or heavenly realm. And so, when he's seated, what does it mean? All right, so this term seated in the heavenly realm means it's a position of authority, all right? So now, when you go back to our passage in verse 6, it says, He made us sit, or NIV say seated, chapter 2, verse 6. He has seated us, chapter 2, verse 6. That he has seated us. Now, Jesus has taken his seat. Now, we are invited to sit with him. That's our position. Or you can call it your identity. Now, a lot of Christians don't know this, so they always say, poor me, you know. I cannot attack by the demons. What can I do? Help, help. No, God says, no, you and I, if you are in Christ, just now, Isaac told us, if we walk in obedience to the Lord, and if we serve him, and we obey him, what happens? We partake of this position. We are sitting with Jesus. Is that correct or not? Are we seated with Jesus in this heavenly place? First, Jesus is seated in this spiritual realm as what? Okay. We talk about authority. Then we join him and be seated with him. Okay. So there's a second thing you need to know about the spiritual realm. Ephesians talks about the spiritual realm rather than the physical realm. It's talking about what happens in the what is called a heavenly. Okay. So we are seated, all right. So can you see the order? Christ is seated by the Father. We are seated with him on. So some of you may say, wow, the seat must be a very big seat to accommodate so many of us. You see, in the spiritual realm, space is not a problem. It's not a space limitation issue. No space problem. Okay. Just like I was involved one day in trying to help one Filipino maid who was demonized. I discovered she had 120 demons. Took me 5 days to get rid of all of them. So you ask, how come so many demons can sit in one body? Yeah, because they are not space constraint. All right. So that's something you need to know. All right. These are some of the things. The other word I want you to unpack with you is the word in chapter 1, verse 21. Okay. Now, there are a few words here. If I can unpack for you, then maybe you might understand. This would be necessary for you to understand what's going on. Okay, the word here says that in the heavenly realm, it's about authority and power. And this authority is, verse 21 says, far above all. There are four words here I want to unpack for you. You got the NIV, it says rule and so on. Let me use the words here from the NKJV, which talks about principality, power, might, and dominion. Four words. All right. If yours is NIV, it says rule. So let me simplify it. These words, principality, power, and might, and dominion, can be summed up with what we call rule first. So there are a few words you need to understand. What is rule? Okay. Yes, NIV is rule. It means control. It means having control over a rule. Some call it ruler, but you know, ruler is for measuring distance. So we call it rule. Someone in control. So Satan tries to control, and the sphere of control is his rule. And Jesus said he's the usurper trying to rule over the world. And sometimes the Lord said Satan is the ruler over the world. All right, he usurps position for rule. But the second word is the word authority. All right. The authority means he, the one who can overrule, that's authority. Okay. So authority is not, it's different from power. Authority would be like the, you know, our government likes to use this authority, you know. So he says, called the pot, they call it the pot of Singapore authority. Or MPA, A for authority, LTA, Land Transport Authority. We have so many authorities in this world, we sometimes don't know which one to obey, right? But authority has got to do with the ability to enforce or overrule decisions. So, Jesus has all authority in heaven, on earth, in banking, right? So you've got a state court, you've got what is called, last time they called magistrates, but now what do we call them? Judges. State judges. Then we've got higher authority. We call that the Supreme Court. Or different ranks. Different courts with different... So it's called a ranking system. Right? So authority. So for does the demons have authority? Yes, provided you give him the authority. Okay. Mostly he takes authority because we pass it to him by his deception. We give him the authority, and we live in sin. Sexual sins, in particular, opens the door for them to exercise authority over us. So authority. Is God ranking, but it can be usurped when we open doors. All right, so that's called authority. Then there's a third word used here, power. Power is, in the Greek, is it's the same word we use called dynamite. It's got physical forces to make things happen. A policeman has authority. He stands on the road and raises up his hand, and we who are driving, well, we have to stop, right? You don't go and bang him. He's not exercising power. He's exercising authority. But when it comes to a boxing match, is a match not of authority, but of power. Whether he's got bigger punch than more power. So we measure power by, in the physical realm, we call it horsepower. We use the horse to measure power in, if you are English. So today we use other terms. We call it kilowatt. So don't ask me what is kilowatt. But it's just a measure of power. So the capacity to do something. So they are different. And then this will be the three key words you need to know in this passage. Whether whatever word use here, principality, it means rule. All right. The word in NIV, I think, use the word authority. Rule, authority, power. So this would be three keywords you need to understand how forces work in the physical realm and as well as in the spiritual realm, particularly in the spiritual realm. So Jesus is the highest authority. It says in verse 21, far above all. Can you see the word, underline the word? Far above all. Have you got this word? Above all. So Jesus is not only above all, but is far above all. And so Paul used a lot of double superlatives, what in English we call double superlatives. So you see words like exceeding, great. Great is already greater than all, but he used the word exceeding. So you are, you, the old English, he said incomparably greater. So these kind of words are being used here. You see, Ephesians is a book talking about the spiritual realm, but how does it apply to the marriage is where I'm going to, you need to understand some of these key factors. Let me quickly explain some of the key words here in this passage, because the Word of God is more important than my sermon notes. It's so that every time you read, I want to unpack some words here so that when you read, you get the context. All right. So every time when it says he made a life, because God is the one who brings death or life. These are two things God is in this case, because of Christ and his love for us, his sacrifice for us, and our relationship with him, God then makes us alive, even though we were formerly dead in trespasses and sin. So that means we are separated from God. Sin always separates. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, sin separates. And then, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of obedience. What is this term here? The prince of the power of the air. You got it? NIV used some other term, but simply, you see, the spirit forces use terms. Their ranking, they use terms like prince or king. These terms are used in the spirit realm. For instance, in the days of Prophet Daniel, Daniel writes, the king of Persia or the prince of Persia. He's not talking of the physical leader. He's talking about the spirit that was controlling. A lot of fighting is going on in this sphere, and some can see it, some cannot. Derek Prince was there in the Six-Day War period, and he saw angelic forces gathering over Jerusalem. He was able to see. Then when the angelic forces of God get involved, the opposite side was sure to lose. So here it's called the prince of the power of the air. Air is talking about the kingdom of darkness. And who is he? The prince of power of the air is a spirit. So if you read in Ezekiel, you read the word called the King of Tyre. Tyre is an island. King of Tyre. And when you read the description in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, then you notice, it says, you were in the Garden of Eden. You were this, you were that. I was so glad, you know, the small cell group I lead, one of our members said, oh, this is Satan. He was in the Garden of... this king is actually Satan himself. I say, you're right. He was Satan. So he has these titles because these are human titles, all right? But they always work in the sons of disobedience. That means anybody who walks in disobedience to God opens the door for them to take control over our lives. That's called the spirit. Now, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That means there's a lust being involved. That means this is one of the bait of Satan. Use lust. Lust, of course, it's not just sexual lust, but that's the most powerful. It can be lust for wealth, lust for anything. It's a strong desire, but here the context is wrong desires. Okay, so the word is but here. You need to see the difference. So Paul is trying to say, yes, there's these scammers going out there, the spirit of deception. Just now, our brother Isaac told us about deception. There are three big common weapons he always used. Satan is not that creative. He always used three common, but very effective weapons. Deception is the number one. Okay, deception. It looks like it, but it is not. Let's use deception. Doubts and discouragement and depression. These are three biggies I use all the time. So today you coming in, I feel very depressed. You know, I face problems I don't see any solution to. I feel so discouraged, more than discouraged. I'm so depressed, I'm immobilized. If this is the way you feel, I have to tell you that you are now under subjection of Satan's effect upon your life. So, this is... So we are under a lot of spirit forces, but some of us are not even aware. We cannot recognize it. So, I won't have time to go into the details on how to recognize. But very quickly, the idea here is God, at the same time, God is rich in mercy and His great love, which He loved us. Because of God's great love, take note of the word great. It's not little love. It's a great love. Because of His great love, He gives us insights into the secrets, all right, as to how to battle against spirit forces, all right. But this cannot happen if you don't even believe that there are spirit forces. And many Christians know in theory, but seldom does he consider that we are up against spirit forces. Okay, I want to quickly... My main sermon today is explaining how what God has done, He has raised us up. Now, raise us up, you have to go back to earlier chapter 1, verse 20, where God the Father raised Him up from what? From the dead. From the dead, He gave Him resurrected power. So God has done this. Now, understand that this is past tense, that He raised. That means it's already done. And raises up together in the body, together with Jesus. and made us sit or are seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you and I need to take our place, the seat that together with Christ, identified with Christ in the resurrection power. So Jesus was seated in the heavenly realm, far above all principalities and powers. We are seated with him. We are borrowing his authority, in other words. We can tap into his authority. We by ourselves don't have authority, but we are tapping into his authority. In other words, we can make use of authority, right? I heard one case where one of my sister had a servant who worked for her, and one day she told my sister, well, this servant has a sister in Davao who worked as a secretary of Mr. Duterte in this state. Duterte was the mayor, the governor of Davao, Mindanao. So it was interesting. Every time she asked the sister to send a batch of hand foods this servant will send some batch of mobile phones to the sister. And so how does the sister collect it? First thing she'll call the customs department. This is the office of Mr. Duterte. I believe there's some phones being sent, and I'm now coming to collect. This is the office of Mr. Duterte. Everybody knows who is Mr. Duterte, right? At that time. So, well, that's a bit of deception. But we have to be also, we say, this is the office of Jesus when dealing with the demons. Because that's how we use in Jesus' name. Every time we speak in Jesus' name, it's not a mantra. It is exercising the authority of Jesus. So that is why we are seated. That's the meaning. We are seated together with him. And what's the purpose of this? Verse 7 says, and in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He might show. I like one famous preacher. He says, you know, all of us are on show. Do you know that you're on show or not? You're on show. The Americans have this called candid camera, where you're on show. So sometimes you panic, something happened, and then, you know, oh, we are on show. Why didn't you tell me before? You always tell a guy. But you're on permanent show. There's a big show in which God works with us as to show off the extent of his grace. The word here is exceeding riches of his grace. God wants to show to who? Demonic spirits. To who else? To all the angelic hosts in the spiritual realm. Who else? To the saints who have gone before. And who else? So that demonic forces will see that you have got more authority than him. It's a show. You are on candid camera every day. You are on show. This is a show that you are on. Just remember, you are on show. And God wants to show what? His grace in your life and my life. Why do I want to show? Because verse 10 says, because God is trying to show off his workmanship. He said, you are God's workmanship, which he has prepared ahead of time. Verse 10. So that he's trying to show. God can only show his works through you. But the one on show is you. You are on show every day 24/7. And God wants to show how gracious he is through your life. So underline the word show. it's a good show. It's not show off, but to show how good he is. All right, so I'll explain this passage. Don't say I didn't unpack for you. So heavenly places, heavenly realm is where we got to operate. Now, let me just, I have no time to run through the notes, but I will highlight one part. To explain to you what you mean by this heavenly realm, you can see in the Bible an example in the scriptures to show the interplay of spiritual and physical realms. Okay, so this would be one you can see. So I've given a quick reference. Let me summarize quickly. So King Saul's death was, from a physical perspective, caused by a number of factors. So what are observable factors? Well, firstly, Saul was partially obedient, which is means also partially disobedient. So when God told him to give him some assignment to do, he do it partially. Then secondly, the enemy's archers, when he went into battle, the archers shot the arrow and one of them pierced through an opening in his armor. Then, so he was badly wounded, he lost blood, and then he wasn't fully dead, so he tried to commit suicide. And then he still didn't succeed, so in the throes of death, an Amalekite man passed by, saw him, and killed him. And so these are physical forces, all right? But when it comes to 1 Chronicles 10, now, Chronicles gives you the spiritual realm. So in spiritual realm, it just says that God put him to death. Just, it didn't say, what was the cause. From a physical angle, we say the cause of death was a doctor will report loss of blood, physical wound, somebody cut off his head. Okay, so obviously he will be dead. But that's a physical description. But everything that happens in the physical realm is decided by the spiritual realm. So this is how it looks like. And God gives four reasons why it happened. Because Saul was unfaithful to him. That's what God explains in Chronicles, that he killed him because of four things. Unfaithfulness, he did not show faithfulness, he did not keep the word, he did not consult God, instead he consulted mediums, and then lastly, he came under a curse. You know, because of sins, we come under a curse. That's why Jesus, when he died on the cross, he carried away our curse. Remember that. He did not only die for our sins, he took away our curse. What is the problem with our curse? The curse is something that will carry on automatically by the spirit of darkness to defeat you. So let me just quickly run through a few keywords. So spirit forces enter into a bloodline, can be generational sins. Okay, underline the word. It's committed through idol worshipping, adultery, fornication, unforgiveness. This will be some root causes why generational sins are formed and transmitted. But because we don't know what they are, we have to ask the Spirit of God to reveal. Especially those of you who try very hard in your family to bring witness, but every time you try, no matter what you do, you can never succeed. Okay, so I give you one example here of what is called generational curse. When we first went to Hong Kong, I had a minister to one Christian who was a doctor. He was quite young. He had a daughter who is barely, I think, adolescence or teenage year, and separated from his wife. And he couldn't understand why the wife wanted to divorce him. So just to sum up quickly, so I tried to find out what is the cause, and identified one of the causes was generational sin. That means his ancestors had committed some sin, open doors to probably the ancestors, one of the ancestors committed some sexual sins and opened the door for that demonic spirit to come down. And all his aunties, all his uncles are divorcees. And so when I tried to identify a bit further, what is the root behind this spiritual, what we call bloodline curse? And then I found that he hang up a lot of pictures in his room, and there are pictures of beautiful women. I look at all the pictures. Wow, those looks like Miss World, every one of them. And I say, why do you have it? Oh, these are beautiful pictures. I like something of great beauty, but I happen to like beautiful women. Same problem with Solomon. And that got him into a lot of trouble. So this, so if your marriage fails, it will impact you in many ways. So you need to identify, is there a bloodline curse? Because if you don't deal with it, your children or grandchildren, four generations, will be impacted. It's not only you. So don't say, oh, I'm divorced, I'm quite happy to be a free man. No, no, no. It can impact your next four generations. So you have to deal with it. And so I give you some explanation of the four same factors that open doors to demonic operation. One is unfaithfulness. Then that's to do with, you know, the word unfaithfulness in the Greek means covenant breaking. That's what it means. Okay. Unfaithfulness is covenant breaking. You made a covenant, but you didn't make it. And you say, oh, just never mind. No, is it? The scriptures say it's very serious. Malachi 2, I've explained to you 2 weeks ago that God will take action. We call this creation order. You see, marriage is something God ordered in creation. A man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall become one. This is a creation order. So it applies to Christians as well as non-Christians. It's not a religious thing. So if you are non-Christian, you find that this is a problem, yeah, that would be considered serious. Deuteronomy and Ecclesiastes, God clearly says it, that if you made a vow, pay it. Otherwise, I will intervene. That's basically what God says. Disobedience that Isaac mentioned, failure to keep the word, deliberate disobedience to God's word means it opens doors. And all right, the rest, I think later on when you describe, you can do how to break bondages. So I won't have time to go into the details of this. So you just follow these 7 steps. Because if I explain to you, afterwards you also forget, please take this 7 step and then pray over this. But you must speak into the spiritual realm, because demonic spirits cannot read your mind. You have to speak it. You have to rebuke him. You have to cast him out. Okay? That's why yes, all this has to be verbalized. You have to speak to it. All right. But because this sermon is not fully a sermon on spiritual warfare, so I think maybe I want to focus a little bit more on marriage aspect. Let me just sum up everything with my mind map. Maybe it's easier for you to follow. Okay. So the first mind map is to explain. Let me give you this as a summary of what is you mean by the heavenly realm. Okay, so, okay, I've already mentioned to you, it says in my notes here, what happens in the heavenly realm, all right? So this is what the picture is about. So in the heavenly realms, first of all, is a realm which will in which spirit forces operate. What spirit forces? Well, do you know, the angels of God is one group who favors God, and they are there to help us. But on the other side, there's one third of all in previous angels who have become demons, working under Satan and his principles, like Baal, Astaroth, all these spirits. So there are forces engage in battle and fighting. You don't see it, but it goes on all the time. And so Daniel 9 gives you one example of Archangel Michael fighting with the demonic spirits. The king of Persia, that spirit is called King of Persia. So this is a realm in which spirit battles are fought. And we engage in the spirit battle because we are also spirit beings. Do you realize that? We are also spirit beings. So we engage in this battle as well through prayer. Okay? Through prayer. So if you give up, you don't pray, you don't, then basically you let them, spirit forces, walk over. All right. So second thing about the heavenly realm is that it is governed by spiritual laws, okay, that results in blessings and curses. Some people say, we are no more under the law, we are no more under the gravity, there's no such thing. The Bible says, Romans says, we are under the law of the Spirit, or the spiritual laws, or laws controlling the spiritual realm. The Bible is the only book that releases the secrets. And the four factors I've just mentioned, which you please go and study when you are more at home. Spiritual laws are laws God set that spiritual forces operate under. That means if you are walking in obedience to God, you love God, you are a true worshiper, then in the spiritual realm, you close doors that demonic spirits cannot penetrate. So we always talk about open doors to the demons. It's governed by spiritual laws. So if you walk in holiness, because, for instance, the laws, spiritual laws governed would be the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery opens doors for spiritual intervention. I remember one day, my mother, bless her heart, you know, my mother was already in her 70s, always witnessing for Jesus, so one day my mother said, son, can you come with me? I'm going to visit one of my church friends, this in Bukit Merah. I'd like you to come along with me. And then I just followed her, Hainanese speaking friends. So I went and I tried to figure out what's going on. Then I found out that, she asked me to join her to pray for the wife of a taxi driver who was mentally, what do you call that, off, you know, she, what we call crazy. Okay, she's mad, mentally, you say, several screw loose. I don't know how you understand it. So mentally she was off. So she asked me to come and pray for her. So together, that time I just beginning to understand the spiritual realm. So then I asked about what happened. Then her husband said, well, I say, what do you do? He said, he met one Thai woman. I don't know where he met her. And evidently, he had sex with her. And after a while, he invited her to stay in his house together with his wife. And so, of course, the wife was not happy. She said, what is this? You bring this Thai woman here. Then the Thai woman said, okay, let me stay for 2 weeks more. I will cook for your entire family. Then I'll be off and I'll never come back again. So this Thai woman cooked every day food for this family. Taxi driver, of course, as ignorant as can be, thought he's having the best of both worlds. So after 2 weeks, yes, this woman left. And then after she left, this taxi driver's wife went crazy. What's the connection? So can you see spiritual forces? Illicit sex is one of the most common channels for transmission of spiritual spirits of darkness. So God gives spiritual laws that helps protect us from opening doors. So in the spiritual realm, there are spiritual laws, and the scripture gives us the secrets. But whatever it is, it affects the physical realm. So the outcome of the spiritual forces will manifest in physical form. So all key important physical matters is governed by spiritual laws in the heavenly realm. So if you read the book of Judges begin with this rule, which is found in chapter 2, verse 7. It says that all the people of Israel served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's verse 7. Three verses down, verse 10 says this. After Joshua had died, and all the elders are gathered unto their fathers, meaning they died, then there arose a new generation, another generation that knew not God, nor yet the works that God had done for Israel. So ignorance of God and no relationship with the Lord, doesn't use the word God, use the word the new generation, that know not the Lord. That means they didn't know God as their Lord. They don't obey Him. And secondly, they never heard about what God has done in the past. Supernatural works of God. So ignorance. So what happened then? Next verse says, they begin to do evil. That's exactly what demonic forces want them to do. And they started worshiping false gods. The two most important gods that has been worshipped today in the Old Testament are called Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth is a goddess of sexual immorality, and the LGBT agenda is fueled by this spirit. So they break the spiritual law. So in the physical realm, what happened? Well, seven things happened. No food, not enough food, not enough water, no security, no inheritance, no health, hit by pestilence, and all the key things are abject poverty. Then when they repented, God restored the blessings. Then the next generation again, worship idols, worship other gods, and break the spiritual laws. So the book of Judges gives you seven occasions in which this happened because they broke spiritual laws, and the most important, the covenant. So it appears in the physical realm, the outcome, usually poverty, insecurity, sickness. You know this? So this is a common manifestation of every nation and every family, every marriage. Now, lastly, the heavenly realm is the one that determines our destiny. You say you want to be a successful, make a success of my life. Okay, young people, everyone wants to marry the right girl or the right man. You want to have a good job. You want to buy I was about to say HDB flat, but maybe condo. Maybe not condo, maybe a big mansion. Look, you are looking for success in marriage, right? It ain't gonna happen if you don't understand what happens in the spiritual realm. Your destiny of your marriage can be changed to a great destiny. You can finish well, provided you understand what happens in the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual or heavenly realm that determines your destiny. All right? Not how smart we are. Then the second thing I want to share with you would be behind this marriage issue, spirit forces at work. So how do we deal with it? First thing here is that failure to obey God's word, failure to obey God's word makes us vulnerable to Satan's strategies. So you need to understand what do you mean by spiritual, satanic strategies. Firstly, there are 8 strategies you need to know. I somehow in my notes, but this is a mind map for you to understand. Firstly, it is that he thrives on ignorance. If you are ignorant, so Hosea says on God's behalf, my people are destroyed because of ignorance. I've told them everything in his book, my book, but they are still refuse to find out. So Satan thrives on ignorance. So people depend on, listen to, go to fortune tellers because they think, well, maybe they can help him get rich. So ignorance, worldviews versus God's laws. Because of ignorance, we tend to imbibe God's worldviews. These professors say, oh, if you do this and that, you will succeed. Another guy gives us another story. Which one is true? Which one is not true? Ignorance baffles us. Then the third one is unequally yoked young people. If you are going to get married, what do you want in your life? You want to see God's blessing in your life? Then find a partner that God will prepare for you who is having the same love for Jesus, same love for the Word, and that's what we mean by being equally yoked. So, one husband and wife got big quarrel. So the wife scolded the husband. You are such a lousy husband. It would have been better for me to marry the devil than to marry you. Wow, very strong words. The husband thinks he's smarter. Says, of course, I can't help it. I have married a relative, the sister of the devil. So what can I do? You see, so he concluded, of course, that, unequally yoked means you don't have someone who really loves God or honors his ways. Now, breaking of marriage vows is another very big open door for the devil to operate in our lives. Youthful lust will always be a problem that you have to deal with, whether you're youthful or not youthful. All right? The Bible calls it youthful lust because youth are most subjected to it. But if you're 90 years old, sorry, you still got youthful lust. Okay? Because the only person who has got no youthful lust is a dead person. So, there must be very clear what youthful lust is about. And the Word of God says, flee youthful lust. Don't try to fight youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. But one of the key problems I find is undisciplined lifestyle. Because you have a lot of money, you have a lot of things, but you got no purpose. You know, our purpose has to link with glorifying Jesus, fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. If you don't have such a purpose, sooner or later, boredom comes in. What do? You do things that are very exciting, but destructive. A lot of destructive things are very exciting. Then the last one, the eighth one, that opens Satan's strategy to, and we are vulnerable to it if we live a life of impurity. Some people say, oh, we just flirt a little bit. We don't intend to fall into the sin of adultery. Then why are you flirting? You don't flirt with the devil in the first place. And flirtation always brings to a point of arousal. When there's arousal, it is the game is over for you. So young people, just remember, stay pure before the Lord. I know, I read that in the States, by the time they are first year university, they would have already done what is called, there are no more virgins. Flirtation gives open doors to Satan. Spiritual adultery simply means, in the realm of the spirit, a person may not have committed physical adultery, but he's already thinking about it and have accepted it. Of course, sometimes it comes in the form of fantasies. One woman was fall into this sin, and the husband one day made her confess, "What were you thinking when you were in bed with me?" Forced her, she one day had to confess, because he said, "If you don't tell me the truth, I'll divorce you." So she got no choice. She admitted, "Oh, actually, I'm thinking of Mel Gibson." But the husband didn't know Mel Gibson was gay. So I told all kinds of funny fantasies. Fantasies everyone has, they say, but have sanctified dreams. Fantasies are Satan's anchor into our lives that will destroy us. Lastly, what can we do? Let me just sum up very quickly. It's found in chapter 6. Exercising authority over spirit forces. How do you do it? We are told the Redeemer is seated with Jesus. We are seated with Jesus. We have authority over them. Exercise it by speaking it. Okay? So that's why when we cast out demons, we say, "In Jesus' name, I command you." Okay? Jesus' name is just the authority you're borrowing, because we are seated with Jesus. So exerting control over spirit forces begins with recognizing that Jesus reigns in my life. And if Jesus reigns in my life and I use his name, the demons understand it very well. But if I just use Jesus' name as a mantra, but I've got no relationship with Jesus, then the demons also know that you're bluffing. This one, no use bluffing. Secondly, when you exert spiritual force against forces of spiritual forces, God says victory is assured because of this authority. So how do we do it? We are armed for battle. So Romans 6 gives you all the details. I wish I got more time. You can read for yourself. Maybe another session we'll talk about it. There are six weapons, six things you need to do. One of them is called the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God that is on the tip of your tongue. Jesus had the sword of the Spirit. When the demon, Satan, tempted him, he always quotes scripture. First scripture he quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone." All right? So that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is not the Bible. The devil tempts you. You say, "Hey, I'm using sword of the Spirit. I'm going to work with you with this Bible." That's not what it means, all right? Speak it. So for the word of God you have in your heart, may you speak it. The rest, I think you'll have to read for yourself. But there is a way to exert control. It's either you exert control over the spirit forces over that seeks to damage your marriage, or you let him exert control over your marriage, because marriage is the one thing the devil knows that it destroys your marriage. You are basically so depressed, you can't serve God. Okay. But if you're in this situation, bring it before the Lord. All right. And then by prayer, you know, prayer is a powerful weapon to overcome the forces that tries to break up your marriage. So every day pray with your wife or your husband. Every day pray a blessing on your husband and your wife. Every day, instead of criticizing, pray blessing. I don't know how many of you, the laws I've given you in the past few weeks, I say you need to value your spouse. From Song of Songs, I told you that you cannot take your husband for granted. You have to do hard work to maintain this good communication. I told you all, you know, we have covered that husbands must see value in the wife higher than rubies and so on. I don't know how many of you have told this to your wife in the last 4 weeks. Have you told your wife you are higher value than rubies? You told her, right? Did she ask you, buy me some rubies? Whatever it is, these principles we have talked about. So by prayer, we are speaking this value to your spouse. Okay? Is that enough? That's enough info for you to recognize spirit forces want to break our marriages. Because once it's broken, we can't do much. We get so depressed. So protect your marriage. Let's pray. Be quiet right now and just want you to tell the Lord something about you know, surrendering your life to the Lord. Tell the Lord how much you value your spouse and how much you value spiritual laws, that you live by His spiritual laws. It's only by this that you'll be conscious of the spirit forces at work, scammers who is trying to cheat you of your wealth. But your life partner is the greatest gift that you have. Try and live a disciplined life that honors God. Try and choose a partner that is equally yoked with you, young people. God has planned someone for you. Wait for it. For those who are older, your marriage has become stale. Bring it before the Lord, and God will help you rejuvenate your marriage. Those who are divorced or facing problems, bring it before the Lord and ask Him to show you what you need to do, even though it's an ex-spouse. Shall we all stand up for a closing prayer? Father, I bless every marriage, every family that is represented here. I speak protection over their marriage, that there will never come a time when they feel bored with their marriage and their spouse. Lord, I pray for Your Spirit to come upon every household so that, Lord, this marriage that they build will truly be one that is full of wonderful experiences. Because, Lord, You are the God who blesses. So I speak blessing upon every household, that they will never get bored with one another, that they will never miss the opportunity of working together as joint heirs of their inheritance. Lord, I speak the blessing upon their children as the children sees how much their father loves their mother. They will also learn how to build our own marriage in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.